Pentecost Sunday is 7 weeks after the offering of the sacrifice. And of course, Jesus was that sacrifice. I want to talk about the Feast of Pentecost today. And go to the book of Acts, if you would, please, chapter 2. In the Old Testament, there were 7 feasts that the children of Israel were required to participate in. And they're listed in Exodus chapter 23, just for your information, we won't go there. But they're listed there. But the first feast was the Feast of Passover. And that was the 15th day of the first month of the Jewish year, which was the year of Abib, usually our March or April. And then the next day was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread would last a week. And then there was the Feast of First Fruits. And the third Feast of First Fruits, or the third feast, was the Feast of First Fruits. They would bring in some first fruits of the harvest that was in the process. They would plant their crops in the winter, and they would begin harvesting in the spring. And that would be offered up to God as a thanksgiving. And then 7 weeks later would be what was called the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost, 49 days later, or 50 days later. And they would be the near end of the harvest. And have you ever heard me talk about when Jesus multiplied the fish and the bread, and how that I was at a church in California preaching, and you know, a lot of the non-Pentecostal brethren, God bless all of them, just don't want to believe that God could have multiplied from a little boy's lunch, you know, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, food for 5,000 people, not counting women and children. And so I was ridiculing, you know, the mindset that some had taken. Well, back then, loaves of bread were really big. I wasn't being very nice about it, but anyway, I had discussed that with a number of pastors and tried to get them to see how silly that mindset was. Even if they were bigger, you know, how are you going to feed 5,000 people with big loaves of bread? You know, and so anyway, so I would get into that discussion with them, which I never got anywhere with them. And so I'm at this church, and it's a Pentecostal church, and I'm preaching. And I said, can you imagine, here's a little boy's lunch, but he's going to bring 6-foot-long loaves of bread, you know. And I said, it's such foolishness to think, I shouldn't use those terms. It's called sticking your foot in your mouth, you know. And sometimes some of us only open our mouths just to change feet, right? But anyway, I said, isn't it ridiculous to think that some theologian would suggest that there were big loaves of bread back then? That's how he could do it? And the pastor was sitting on the front pew. He said, that's right! My best course of action was to move right along. But this bread really was big. They would offer up 2 loaves of bread. And the nearest measurements I've been able to find, it was like about 12 inches wide and 2 feet long. Biggest loaves of bread I've ever seen measured in the Bible. And they would bring 2 of these, and they would offer up before the Lord. This is on Pentecost. And they would offer up of course, other animal sacrifices, giving thanks for God blessing them. The Feast of Pentecost was a feast of blessing, a feast of fruitfulness, a feast of ingathering. And those were the first 4 feasts of the the Jewish calendar. Then they would have three more. They would have one that was started on September 15th called Rosh Hashanah, and it's basically the sound of the trumpet. And that would signify the beginning of the final time of atonement. And then the next feast was the Feast of Atonement. And that was when the priests would go in and offer up the blood sacrifice before the Ark of the Covenant. And then the final feast of the year was the Feast of Tabernacles. And that, of course, was to commemorate the time that they had spent in the wilderness. And so those seven feasts signified the worship calendar for the children of Israel throughout their generations. And God uses these events to give us a picture of redemption. And we need to understand that prophetically speaking, that these feasts have been fulfilled in Christ. Christ did not fulfill these feasts. They were fulfilled in Him. Big difference. The feast did not, the law did not validate Jesus. Jesus validated the law. Jesus was the lawgiver. Jesus was with the Father when the law was given to Moses. All right? And so when Jesus said that I didn't come to do away with the law, I came to fulfill it, a better Greek word is I came to give it meaning, and I came to give it fulfillment, meaning and fulfillment. Remember, Paul says in Colossians that don't anybody judge you in the keeping of the law, meats and feast days. He says, for all that is but a shadow, the reality is in the person of Jesus Christ. It's important to recognize that. There's a real move in the body of Christ today among charismatics to bring back all of the mechanisms of the Old Testament feast to be a means of worshiping and give fulfillment to Christ. And I've been trying to tell people, I'm not trying to tell anybody anything. I am telling them. Jesus is not fulfilled by the law. The law was fulfilled by Him. And that's important to recognize. But if you look at those seven feasts in the person of Jesus Christ, He truly was our Passover. And He was truly the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Jesus said that He said, I am the bread. I am the bread of life. And of course He was the first fruits at the resurrection. And of course we do know from New Testament writings that Jesus stayed with the disciples for 40 days. Excuse me. Thank you. 40 days, and then He left, and 10 days later, they went into Jerusalem, and they received the Holy Spirit as He came. And then, of course, Jesus, His message was trumpeted around the world, that He is the true means of salvation. Not membership in an organization. Not kicking the dog when you walk out of the house. But it's Jesus Christ, faith in Him alone. And then, of course, He is the sacrifice that went into the most holy place. Salvation comes by Him alone, and through no other. Peter said in Acts 4, "There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby men must be saved except be through the name of Jesus Christ." And then, lastly, is in Him we are experiencing the true ingathering into the family of God. And so prophetically, we can see how that in Christ, all of these feasts have been fulfilled, because Revelation says that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment or the spirit of prophecy. So when we look at the Old Testament promises to Israel, in Christ they're already fulfilled for us. We look at what God said He was going to do for His covenant of people. In Christ He's already done those things. Are you hearing what I'm saying here? And so as I was looking at this, did you find Acts chapter 2 yet? Yeah. Why don't we read verses 1 through 4? It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the words to say. I found something interesting this week as I was researching this, and that word gave means he just didn't give them some words, but he kept on giving them words. It's what is called a imperfect present term, which means that it just keeps on giving. What's that commercial that it just keeps on giving, you know? Is that the little bunny rabbit? Keeps on, you know? And that's what he was saying. He said the Holy Spirit gave them words and kept giving them words. You see, when we pray in the Spirit, we don't just pray two or three words. We just pray as the Holy Spirit gives us the words to say. And he'll keep giving as long as you're willing to open your mouth, he'll keep giving you words to say. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
Now, what was interesting to this, and I've been doing a lot of thinking about this being the weekend of Pentecost, is that in the Old Testament, he didn't really explain to us what was going to happen on the day of Pentecost. As a matter of fact, Joel's prophecy was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, but when God gave the prophecy to Joel, he didn't tell him it was going to be fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And it's like when we look at these seven feasts, we in retrospect, looking back, hindsight is 20/20, we can always see accurately looking back, we can see how that all of these feasts are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And as we look at them, we can see acts of worship that were done that clearly reflected the character and nature of Jesus, and move on to the next one. And so as I was looking at this, I was doing some research and discovered that Jewish theologians believed that when Israel went to Mount Sinai to receive the law of Moses, that was 7 weeks after the first fruits Feast of Unleavened Bread. And when they got there, you know, it's an awesome story. It's an awesome accounting of God's heart, because he went through, he said, remember Egypt, how that you were in bondage, and how that because of grace, I brought you on eagle's wings across the Red Sea. And the phrase I love more than anything else in the whole Old Testament, he says, and I brought you to myself. Think about that. God delivered Israel out of 430 years worth of bondage, brought them to the Red Sea, and said, go to bed. And while they were in bed all night long, he sent an east wind down, and he dried the riverbed so they could walk across the Red Sea on dry ground. If you haven't remembered this, I've said it before, but Cecil B. DeMille blew it. Moses didn't stand up there and go like that, and the water. He didn't do that at all. He sent them to bed. And while they were sleeping all night long, God sent an east wind, and he dried up the waterbed, riverbed. Can you imagine just the water being dried up? The mud hole must have been out there. The Bible says they walked across there on dry ground. Hear what I'm saying? And he called that grace. I would call that grace. I said, I would call that grace. But then he says, and then I brought you out here to myself. God loved those boneheaded people. I mean, they were a mess. God loved them. And he brought them to himself. See, I don't know if you ever think about this or not, but God really loves you. And he loves you not because you're precious and not because you've earned it. He loves you because his heart is so big that his big heart overwhelms all of the negatives about your life. And you know what else is even more important than that? He's constantly inviting you to come into his presence. Constantly. Now, we gather in this place, we call this a church, but it's really not a church, it's a building. You're the church. And you gather into this place to worship the Father God. And when we say amen today, the church is going to go home. And this building will be what it was before you came. A building. You know, we say, give me a coffee cup. Well, if it's got orange juice in it, it's not a coffee cup, it's an orange juice cup. Isn't that profound? Or if it has tea in it, it's a teacup. See, whatever's inside the container determines what it is or what use it's getting for that moment. So this is not a church. It's a building that the church worships in. And your Father invites you to come to this place to worship Him. And tomorrow, when you wake up, the church will be at your house. And He's inviting you at your house. Because He loves you. And when you receive the offering, send it to me. Oh, no. That's not part of my sermon. See, we lose sight as to how personal God is. Here are probably 3.5 million people that got part way. Remember, they got part way, and Moses, they complained because they didn't have any water, and they're ready to crucify Moses. And Moses went to God and said, "What in the world should I do?" He said, "Throw a tree in the water, and it'll sweeten the water, and take it back. Speak to the rock, and out of the rock came water." And then they got a little bit further, and they got to a place called the Oasis, and they got there, and the water was bitter, and they're about ready to crucify Moses again. And Moses says, "What do I do?" God says, "Take a tree and throw it in the water." Made it sweet. They were really an appreciative group of people. They always remembered how awesome God was, how much He did for them just days earlier. Can you imagine that? I mean, you know, they got to Sinai, and Moses went up on the mountain. He's on the mountain for so long, they thought he died. And what did they do? Now remember all these miracles that God's brought? You know, he brought Pharaoh to his knees. He brought him across the Red Sea, fed him with water, and then purified the water so they could drink it. And they got to the mountain of Sinai, and while Moses up there on the mountain receiving the message from God, the law, down below, they decided, "Let's make ourselves a golden calf and worship the golden calf, and we'll pray, we'll say, 'Thank you, golden calf, you're the one who delivered us.'" Isn't that some act of brilliance? How soon people forget. You ever heard that phrase? How soon people forget? How soon? And it amazes me. We're just talking about a few weeks. We're not talking about years. We're talking about a few weeks. And that quick, man, they forget that it was God who delivered them. But the theologians, Hebrew theologians, believe that it fit into the festival schedule as the day of Pentecost or the Feast of Pentecost. And I've always taught that God gave Israel three things at the mountain. He gave them a form of worship, which was all the sacrifices, all the responsibility they had to worship God and the arrangement of the tabernacle. And then he gave them a system of obedience that would govern society or the cult, the society of Israel. He gave them those two things. The third thing he gave them, which is really the most important thing, he gave them himself. Did you know that? He said, "I really want you." He said, "Well, just for the sake of my sermon, because I'm going so slow here and not getting done, and I know that you don't have anything to do today. But it says, I brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you should be a peculiar treasure, which is a special purchased treasure, to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God was setting them apart, making them the most special group and race of people on the face of the earth. And all because he wanted to communicate with them on a personal level. You see, most of the time when we think about reading the Bible is we read the Bible because we're supposed to. We go to church because we're supposed to. We sing songs because we got someone up here leading worship, so we're supposed to sing so he doesn't have to sing by himself. I mean, we think so much about all this stuff being God-directed, we fail to realize that God has directed himself toward us. God loves you with an everlasting love, he says. God loves you so much that you can't do enough good things to earn his love, and you can't do enough bad things to disqualify his love. That's how much he loves you. And all he's wanting us to do, he said, draw nigh unto me. I will draw nigh unto you. He just wants just a few minutes out of our day. Just a few minutes, that's all. You don't have to spend a lot of time. Now, you allow me to do that because I work here. But and I can spend as much time as I want. But many of you guys are busy with other activities. He just wants you to stop and before you get started, or at least sometime during the day, stop what you're doing. Or at least before you go to bed at night, take some time off of the boob tube and just spend some time fellowshipping with the Father. That's all he wants. He would be happy just to hear you say, Lord, I'm blessed today, and I've got you to thank for it. But instead, oftentimes, we lay our want-to list out there in front of God and say, God, I won't take time to bother you with my want-to list. You just go ahead and read it. Good night. I know you don't do that. That's what they do up at First Church. But God, you know, after generations, and God has, you know, God has put this system in place, and he says, Joel, come here, son, I want to talk to you. He said, your nation's a mess. He said, you guys have been so rotten, so sinful. He said, in order to try to correct you, get you back on the right way, he said, I've sent all kinds of punishment your way. He said, I've sent all kinds of armies to come in and I've even used grasshoppers to come in and bring plagues to try to get you to come running to me for help, and you won't do it. But he said, Joel, one of these days, and remember, Joel is living in a time when Israel has been dispersed all around the known world. They've lost a nation, not much left to it. And he says, Joel, I'm going to gather you all back. I'm going to bring you all back. He said, I'm going to bring you back and I'm going to bless you. And everything the canker worm has eaten, he said, I'm going to give back and I'm going to multiply it back to you. Isn't that pretty cool? He says, and oh, by the way, Joel, after you guys have gotten back together, he said, I'm going to pour out my spirit. And my spirit, I'm going to pour it out. And he said, now remember, in this nation, women had almost no social standing. But Joel, I'm going to revolutionize that. I'm going to pour my spirit upon your sons and your daughters. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And upon my handmaidens will I pour out my spirit. Whoa, what a deal. What a revolting deal. Let a woman talk. Be quiet, Bobby. No. We got to, no, that can't be. But you see, God gave the word. And once God spoke the word, he wasn't going to take it back. And so what happens? Well, the real lamb of the Passover shows up. And the real bread of life shows up. And then he is raised from the dead. The real first fruits of the resurrection shows up. And then for 40 days after the first fruits of the harvest, you see, Paul puts it this way. He says, Jesus was the seed, and then we are the first fruits of the resurrection, following the first fruits of the resurrection. In other words, God uses that analogy a lot. And Jesus was the first fruits of the harvest, and then for 40 days, I've oftentimes criticized. I know you can't believe I'd ever criticize anybody. But I've often criticized those disciples for flaking out on Jesus. Tuck off, man. Because you know if we were there, we'd have stood right alongside of him, wouldn't we? Yeah. And they took off. And they ran away. And Jesus had to come and appear to them on a number of occasions and perform miracles for them to let them know that he really was alive. And I've often thought, in later years I realized that, you know, really what Jesus was doing was showing the ultimate grace. The ultimate grace. Because the people that he really wanted to count on, think about this now. Here's the God of the universe. The God of the universe is living as a man here on the earth. As I told you, and I'll show you when I do the pictures, that there's about a seven-mile strip of land where Jesus probably did upwards of two-thirds of his ministry. Now, here's the creator of the universe. And he got a world full of, not at that time, but ultimately billions of people as it is today. And what does he do? He didn't go around the whole wide world. He spent 3.5 years ministering in about a 7 mile space. Unbelievable. And the rest of the time he was in Jerusalem. Spent a few treks here and there, but point being is that all of the huge problem of mankind's sin, what does he do? He's there for 3.5 years and leaves and turns it over to a bunch of guys that tripped out and said, I can't handle this. I'm going fishing. You know, fishing's backslidden. Right? People go fishing and backslidden, aren't they? You know. And the bottom line here is that Jesus turned the whole thing over to these guys and left, went back to heaven. But you better know he knew something that they didn't. I said, he knew something that they didn't. He knew something was going to happen in 10 days. He knew that the mystery that he gave to Joel was going to break out all those people. And what did they do? He said, go into Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. Now, they had no idea what the promise of the Father was. Folks, listen to me. They had no idea about anything except one thing. Go into Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. And they didn't know who the Holy Spirit was. Jesus tried to tell them who he was, but went right over their heads. Just like it had been going over our heads if we'd have been there. And I realized that really what Jesus was doing for those 40 days was trying to take the truths that he had shared with them and get it down in their hearts. You see, when the truth that we know gets down in our hearts, it changes our life. And once it changes our life, you're never the same. See, we don't receive Jesus as an idea. We receive him as a person. We don't receive Jesus as a religious concept. We receive him as a person. And literally, the very life of God that is wrapped up in him moves on the inside of us. And we become the children of God. Not because we joined the church, but because we joined his body. And so, these guys go in this. I was really disappointed when I was in Israel because they had the upper room all shut up. And they weren't letting anybody in there because they were getting ready for the Pope. Because the Pope was there this past week. I told someone after they told us, I said, I sure hope he gets the baptism. He really, they closed it up for him. They're doing some repair work because they're going to let the Pope go to the upper room. So I don't know. We didn't get to go. That was a bummer. So I'm going back next week. John had a revelation that the other disciples didn't have. And he recorded that Jesus spoke to the woman at the well. And he told her, if you receive the water that I will give you, it will erupt as an artesian well out from your innermost being. And then on the last day of the feast of ingathering, the feast of tabernacles, he stood up on the last day of the feast and he said, listen, you see, here's what they would do. They would go down to the pool of Siloam and they would carry large, large containers of water. And they would go up on the steps of the temple and they would pour the water out. And the water would run down. And they would quote Isaiah's prophecy that you will drink the waters of the well of life from God. And they would do that every year. Well, when they were doing that, Jesus cried out and says, hold it! Listen to me. If any man will come unto me, I will give him drink, and from his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Then John says, but this he was really talking about was the Holy Spirit that had not yet been given. I've looked at that and I think, you know what? That's really what it comes down to. Is Jesus wanting to flow out of us? And it's interesting, I just discovered the truth that I know you've never known before. I'm probably the only one in the whole world that knows it. I never read it before. I've always thought, from your innermost being shall flow a river of living water. The word river is in a plural. It's rivers of living water. Which is to say that God has a whole lot of different ways of ministering His Holy Spirit to people who need to experience the goodness and the mercy of God. It may be a preacher. It may be a worship leader. It may be a teacher. It may be a mechanic. It may be a tree trunk, a tree trimmer. See, it may be someone who works at Walbro's. Now, where you work back there? Or is it? Where you? Where is it? What's that other place? TI. It might be someone who works at TI. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And it's not your source of life. It's His source of life. It's not originating within your capacity to communicate with people. It's the love of God that flows out of you. I love what one great teacher said. He said, in preaching the gospel, if necessary, use words. There's a time when you can love people to the point where they come running. They want to know what you've got on the inside of you. Because you're not like everybody else. Let me close with these four things. When Jesus was explaining the coming of Pentecost, he just simply said, be obedient and go up there until you be endued with power. From where? On high. It wasn't coming from this world power system. It was coming from a supernatural power system called the presence of God. And we need to understand as believers that our source of power is not resident in what we believe. is resident in who we believe. This is not a religion about God. This is a relationship where literally God moves on the inside of people and lives big. That literally everywhere we go, we're not walking around with people who have some ideas about how others ought to live. We're walking around with ideas, or I should say, lifestyle, with how we live, because Jesus is on the inside of us. It's not a matter of religion. It's a matter of reality. It's not a matter of religion. It's a matter of relationship. And I want to say to you this morning that because we're celebrating Pentecost Sunday, some things ought to be different in our lives than what they were before the Holy Spirit showed up. Because the Holy Spirit comes to the inside of us to radically change us. Supernatural work of the Holy Spirit is a supernatural affirmation of a connection with the Father. In chapter 10, it says that the Holy Spirit fell on the people as Peter was talking to them. I discovered a truth this week that the Greek word fall upon, that Luke uses in this particular book, he uses the same phrase to describe the action of the Father when he saw his prodigal son coming home. He fell upon his neck. There's an affirmation about the Holy Spirit that He wants to rest upon you to let you know that you belong to Him. That you're not gonna qualify when you die and go to heaven and hope maybe you've got enough. You can know right now, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that the Father has fallen upon you and He's called you. You're my son. You're my daughter. You're my child, and I love you. And you're part of who I am. And I am part of who you are. That's how much He loves you. You see, it's not trying to be good enough. It's not hoping that when we die that we've done all the right things. It's knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that when the Holy Spirit touches our lives, He falls upon us with an affirmation. When I saw my son this last time, I grabbed a hold of him and I hugged him. Why? Because I want to give him an affirmation of how important he is to my life. The Father wants to give you an affirmation of how important you are to Him. He falls upon you, and the reason for Pentecost is to affirm in your heart that you belong to Him. Hallelujah. Sure, go ahead. Amen. Let the Father know. From Exodus 19, we realize that Jesus brought them, the Father brought them to the mountain so that they could have an interaction with Him. I believe that a person fully cannot appreciate how much God wants to do in their lives and how real He wants to be to them without the Holy Spirit in a form of a Pentecost. I believe that the tongues is now an affirmation of the Father connecting with me, but it's a threshold to an intimate, intense relationship with the Father through prayer. I can talk to the Father in a language that I haven't learned, and the devil doesn't know it. Only heaven does. Hallelujah. You have the opportunity to talk with the Father, God, and nobody on this earth knows what you're saying except the Father. If that's not worth doing, I think it is. Thirdly, it's a means of warfare in the Spirit through the use of prayer language. Paul says in Romans 8, he says, well, we don't even know how to pray. Pray in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit prays through us. You know something? There are situations we sometimes face we don't have an answer for. We know God's the healer. But see, when there's no medical hope, and there's nothing but just a downward spiral in the future, say, Father, I take my dad, and I pray for him in the Spirit, and then pray for him in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit prays for us with words. I mean, we love our parents. I hate Alzheimer's. I hate his disease. I hate every moment of it. It steals people before they die. And you know what? I believe God wants to raise up such a power flow of the Holy Spirit that people can be healed of that horrible disease. But until that happens, I believe we can pray in the Spirit and we can warfare on their behalf. Because sometimes that's exactly what it takes. It's an awesome war. you've got a child that's battling with depression, what you do is you call their name before the Father, and you begin to pray, Father, I don't know how to pray exactly other than get rid of this depression, but Lord, I pray in the Spirit for them. You understand what I'm saying? You got a husband, you got a wife, you got children that are walking in rebellion to God. Just call their name before the Father and just start praying for them in the Spirit. Do warfare over your family. Do warfare over people that you care about. Why? Because God, you might be the only means by which they can experience deliverance. You might be. Lastly, I believe that the Pentecostal experience releases a trigger mechanism, or it is a trigger mechanism, where all of the resources of heaven are cut loose, and man, the devil doesn't have a chance. I believe that with all of my heart. But I think sometimes we give up on anything changing because we see it as hopeless. I told John the other night, I said, John, you've got to start thinking different. You've got to start thinking that God is able to do what needs to be done in your body. These doctors, their hands are tied. They're telling him that if that heart valve can't be replaced, there's no hope for him. He might as well go home and die. You know what? I don't think he needs to go home to die. Hello? What about a Bernie Milet? What about a Don Shute? Are we praying for these people in the Spirit? Or are we just saying, Lord, boy, I sure hope you heal him. Folks, we don't need to be hoping for anybody. We need to be actively pursuing the power of God to release himself in their lives. Does it mean we'll never have any problems? You can be sure, if you're born again and walking in the things of the Spirit, you'll never have a motorcycle wreck. You can be sure you'll come through it. Hello? Doesn't mean you'll never have any problems. Doesn't mean you'll never have any sickness. Doesn't mean you'll never have any issues in your life that are not threatening. You will, because we live in a negative world. But folks, we've got a positive God. We've got a positive Jesus. We've got a positive power in the Holy Spirit. I think that a day like today should remind us, you know what, Father? You gave the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And I was searching, trying to find a place in the Old Testament related to the promise of this day that somehow God connected the Holy Spirit to it. And there's no way I can't find it any place. But he sure surprised those guys. But you know, he gave them, he equipped them to change their world. You have been equipped through the name of Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit and your prayer language to overcome every negative situation you will ever be faced with. But we need to become active instead of sitting back and saying, I sure hope things change. Folks, hoping things change aren't going to do a whole lot to change anything. You've got to activate some power. And God put that power on the inside of you. It's called the power of the Holy Spirit. Hello. Now, if you're born again today, if you know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior today, you have this Holy Spirit on the inside of you. You can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. But you don't have to speak in tongues. You can still go to heaven without speaking in tongues. But I don't think you should. I love what Jack Hayford says. He says, speaking in tongues is not a requirement. It's an opportunity. Speaking in tongues is not a requirement. It's a privilege. You know what I'm saying? So if it's a privilege, don't turn God down. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Thank you, Father. Lord, we thank you today. This is Pentecost Sunday. This is the day, Lord God, that you gave birth to the church. And to those people that you gave birth to, you imparted into their lives the presence of your Spirit. Not for them to sit down and just speak in tongues, but Father, to take the rivers of living water that were released on the inside of them and become a dispenser of the life of God everywhere they went. And Lord, I believe that you want us to do the same thing. Lord, there are many of us here today that have just not taken strong advantage of the power of the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. And Lord, we've become defensive and self-centered, or at least focused on self, what makes us feel comfortable, and fail to realize that where we are at, until you move us, we need to allow your Holy Spirit to use us, right? Wherever we are, Heavenly Father. And to believe that we're there because of a divine purpose, a divine function of your Holy Spirit. To see change, supernatural change take place in that environment, regardless of where it may be, Lord. It may be a store, it may be a factory, it may be office. Lord, it may be home, it may be our family. Lord, it may be an association of some kind. Maybe a service group, Heavenly Father. It may, whatever it may be, Lord God, we are placed there to change. And you are the change agent, Father. And you live on the inside of us. But you're not there to stay. You're there to flow out of us, to touch people, to minister to hearts, lives, to set people free, for them to experience the awesome power and presence of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that your presence would move right now in each of our hearts, in each of our lives. That, Father, we'll do more than just simply recognize that your presence is in this place. But Father, you have moved on the inside of us to move outside of us. Lord, you are not a static presence. You are a moving presence. You're always on the move, wanting to touch people's lives. And Lord, you didn't fill us with your Holy Spirit for us to sit down and enjoy it. You gave us your Holy Spirit so that we might be a dispenser of that power everywhere we go, Lord God. Whether people know that we are or whether or not we are, we know, Father God, what we've been called to do. And I ask you, Lord God, to release in us a supernatural urgency. Urgency, Heavenly Father. Every time we see a situation that conflicts with what we know your will is, Lord, to begin to pray in the Spirit over that situation so that they can know that there's a God who is alive and is concerned about what is going on in their lives. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, stir your church, Lord. Say it with me. Father, stir my heart. Create in my heart a supernatural urgency to touch people with the power of your Holy Spirit. God, stir our hearts. Lord, don't let us stay just calm, cool, and collected, God. Lord, may we reach out. Father, when those two people were in the jail, Lord, it didn't look like there was no hope. They began to cry out to you and give you praise. Lord, at midnight, and Lord, you sent an earthquake, and you shook up the place, and you broke the bondages, Heavenly Father. There are people all around us, Lord God, who need to have their lives shaken up and need to experience the freedom from the bondages that Satan has put them in and bring deliverance to their lives, oh God. I pray in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit will release in us a passion to reach out and touch people on this Pentecost Sunday in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father. Could we lift our hands and just love him? Father, we love you this morning. We thank you, Lord God, that you've given us life. We thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit is at work in us. And Lord God, we're not just standing around idle, but Father God, you have equipped us to do supernatural things. Lord God, you've empowered us to do the things that our natural minds cannot do. Lord, you have filled us with your Holy Spirit that we might take your message everywhere we go, Lord, be it to the nations or to the next door neighbor, Father, but you've put it within us. Lord, may we be willing to walk in the power of your Spirit in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Father. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, Heavenly Father. Oh, let's pray in the Spirit. Break loose, Lord, the fruit of your Spirit. Break loose, Lord God, the gifts of your Spirit through your people. In the name of Jesus, break loose the power gifts, Lord, of your Holy Spirit, to bring deliverance, Lord, to people who need to know you. In the name of Jesus, Heavenly Father. Oh, rabababababatalababakaboshete. Maribandalababababakoshebeshete. Hallelujah, Jesus. Be exalted, God, in this place. Break the spirit of fear that keeps us in bondage, Heavenly Father, from reaching out and touching people with the delivering power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Break the spirit of fear in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, Father. Don't let us walk in fear, Lord. Fear of rejection. Fear of people not accepting what we have to say. Lord, may we walk in the power of your Spirit, O God. You've given us a spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind, Heavenly Father. God, may we walk in that in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Take the words we've heard this morning, God, and explode them down inside of us. Lord, don't let us walk out of this place thinking of just another loudmouth preaching. But God, may we accept the word of the living God on the inside of us. Lord, Father, may that become a revelation to us in the name of Jesus. A revelation, oh God, in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Father. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Father. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Touch somebody's shoulder. Say, Lord, bless them. Multiply your grace in them, Lord. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Fill them to an overflow of the Holy Spirit, Father. Don't let them leave this place without having your Holy Spirit radically change them, oh God. In the name of Jesus. Lord, may we be willing to walk in your Spirit, Father God, in your presence. Lord, do that right now in lives of people in Jesus' name. Oh God, revolutionize our thinking. Radically change our hearts. Motivate us, Heavenly Father, to touch people. In the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Ha ha. Matala baba baba shabataya. Thank you, Lord. Ala batala baba. Bless you, Lord.
Pastor?
Yes, ma'am.
Last night, God was talking to me about making changes and just making changes, not being stuck in old habits and old attitudes. Making changes. And when Pastor was talking about, you know, putting ourselves fulfilled with the Father, you know, just filling up with Him and He would provide everything else, God spoke to me and said, and as you
The word used there in Acts 2, where it says they are all filled with the Holy Spirit. One authority I was reading, and I couldn't verify it in other places, so I did hesitate to preach it, but you brought it up, so now I'm going to. That the word filled in the Greek language means to fill to overflow. It's not just filling up, but it means to fill. So he fills us for the purpose of overflowing. Not just to fill us up with, say, okay, I'm full of Jesus, but the purpose for filling is to overflow. And so it's like everywhere we go, there should be an overflowing of God's Spirit and touching people. And if that doesn't happen, then maybe we need to go back, as my mother used to say, and get another dip. Amen? Hello? How many of you are willing to say, I think I need another dip? Amen? Well, let's go for it. Let's go for it. Amen. God bless you.